5. So shall we be thankful together, family? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this day. What a just a wonderful, beautiful day, morning it has been. Lord, thank you that we can gather. And Lord, we just pray for our world that is just seems like the world is crazy out there. Lord, it's turned upside down. But Lord, we know that where you are, there's peace. And Lord, we're so thankful that we can know you, we can have peace with you through Jesus, but also, Lord, that we can have your peace in our hearts regardless of what the world is going to do. So, Lord, could you reveal yourself to us this morning? Could you show us, Lord, your heart and speak to us through your Holy Spirit? And, Lord, build us up that we might be your servants. And we pray all this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, as we look at where we've been going through, just kind of a recap, we've gone through Colossians 1 and 2, and we saw in Colossians chapter 1 where he showed us, Paul there, you know, wrote who Jesus is, the Christ, right? The fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, chapter 2, verse 9. It's a very strong statement about the deity of Christ. He is preeminent, not just prominent, but preeminent. That's what he taught us there in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, because of his work on the cross, because of what Jesus did, we are complete in him. We're complete. And he taught us there that we're co-buried, we're co-raised and co-made alive with Christ. We were previously dead in our sins and trespasses, but Jesus stepped on the cross. And he took our sin, and because of that, his righteousness was placed upon us because of that faith in his sacrifice and who he is. And so today, as we finish up kind of the doctrinal portion of this letter, next time that we're in Colossians, we'll be getting into the nuts and bolts, practical, everyday Christian living, how you're supposed to live out this life. But today he finishes out kind of a doctrinal portion. So let's just turn and look at it. Chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. We'll kind of center our thoughts on two areas. Number one, since you're born again, here is what you need to focus on. And secondly, he gives an intensification, the promise that we have every reason to live out this life for Jesus. So let's look here. Chapter 3, verse 4. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. All right, that is about as far as we're going to get today. I'm just going to be honest, and we're not going to go any further because there's so much there as we look at this passage. Now, before we jump in and start breaking it apart line by line, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been to the point in life where you questioned if you really wanted to go on anymore? Have you ever been to that point? Or maybe that point in your faith where you think you've blown it and God would never use you. Have you been to that point where you questioned if he could use you? Well, I'm going to tell you. Paul's going to complete the thought that he began in chapter 2. You know, there he was telling us who we were in Christ, our identity in Christ. But the great thing about the covenant that we have in Jesus Christ is you don't have to be good to get in. In fact, he will take you just as you are, and he will bring you in to family with himself, and he will begin cleaning you up on the inside. And then he tells you how you need to walk. It's not like you have to have it all together. It's a work in process. That's what you and I are if we're in Christ Jesus. He has begun a good work, and he's going to complete it until that day. That day of Christ Jesus. So as we look here, as we start thinking about what we've seen, I do want to direct your attention first to chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. As we recall that statement, there's Paul there talking about the identification we have with Jesus. He said, you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. See, God's the one who regenerates the heart. Who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You see, when you're in Christ Jesus, you're positionally forgiven of your sins. You're dead to who you used to be, and you've come alive in Christ Jesus. You've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit as he's come and sealed your heart with that newness, that new work that God has begun. And Paul there, as he was dealing with some of the problems there, he dealt with some of the Jewish legalists that were there in that area. And then he also dealt with the Gnostic mysticism and the asceticism. We saw that all last week. If you weren't here, the teaching's online. Go listen. But as you think about that, he dealt with all those bad doctrines that were, they tell you you have to do this, this, and this, and then you can have life. But Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you life. And then I'll tell you what you need to do, right? Yeah. And so we see the difference between all these works-based things versus what Jesus done. So Paul finishes up those thoughts here. You know, we saw in verse 20, he says, therefore, if you have died with Christ from the basic principles, you know, don't get caught up in all these things, you know, subject yourself to all these kind of regulations. So now today, he says, since you are in Christ, since you've been born again. So he starts out with that thought, continuing just those thoughts there from chapter 2 as he springboards into these new thoughts here. Now he says here, if then, or since, or because you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. As we think about this idea of being raised, we talked about it in chapter 2, but again, the word here means literally to be co-raised together with Christ, to rouse from death in company with, to raise up together with. And I have to ask you, is that your position? Have you been co-raised with Christ? Have you believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior? But as we think this, he says, if then or since you were raised with Christ, he's speaking to the believers, seek those things which are above. Now as you think about that idea of seeking, let's make it real for a second. You know, the word zeteo here in the Greek, it's in the present imperative. And the present means that you're continually doing it, but it's in the imperative. Now, I'm an old soldier. I know what that means. That's a command, right? And as you think about it, this word here means to seek in order to find, or to require, to demand. It can mean something that you inquire or strive after. But I want to just make it real for a second. Have you ever lost something that was really important that you couldn't be without? You know, like your car keys or something important, or a wedding ring or something like that, something that's valuable. What do? You go through the whole house. You're looking everywhere. You're pulling the drawers out, dumping stuff upside down. Where's it at? You have to find it. It's critical. This is the sense of how the word is being used here. This is the sense that we need to capture. We need to capture this concept here for just a moment as we think about this truth here. Seek those things which are above. That means we need to have this intensity as we understand this biblical truth here that we're being commanded to do as a believer. We need to seek with this intensity the things that are above. As you think about that, that idea of being above, that animal that's there, it has to do with the things that are high, the things that are upward, the things of the quarters of heaven, if you would. And Paul, you know, we saw in Philippians 3 when we talked through there last, he said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We need to have this upward mentality and seeking those things which are of the Lord. You know, I like to find points of application in studies. And so as we think about this concept here of seeking with this intensity, we have to ask the rhetorical question of ourselves. Does the caliber of my seeking the Lord compare with the sense of intensity and desire that He's telling me I need to have? Because if it does not, then we need to take that moment to prayer and ask the Lord to show us what needs to be upgraded in our intensity as we seek the Lord. He says to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, the right hand, the desios, that's the place of honor, the place of authority. It tells us in Romans chapter 8 that Jesus sits there, he's mediating for the believer. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he tells us that when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And there he is, and one day he's coming again. When he stands up, get ready, because that means we're going home. Now, this is not just something that's a New Testament doctrine. This is back in the Old Testament. It's a prophetic thing. And when you look at Psalm 110, verse 1 there, this is one that David wrote, one that Jesus quoted when he was working with the Pharisees in the New Testament. It says this, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." You see, Jesus is going to sit there until it's time for him to come back. After all the believers have already been taken up into heaven, and that tribulation period when his enemies will be made his footstool. I don't know, you look out in your news media today, feels like that might be getting a little closer these days. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of with anticipation. Maybe it could be today, Lord. Jeremiah 29, and a lot of people like Jeremiah 29:11, you know, but I'm going to tell you, I like verse 13 better. And it really goes with what we're looking here, because there the Lord's saying through Jeremiah, speaking to the nation of Israel, but it's a truth that we can receive. He says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And you and I, we need to be looking, seeking, yearning for the Lord with all of our heart. Amen? As we think about the words that are being said here, you know, the believer's new spiritual dimension of life, it's in Christ Jesus. We're identified with Him. But we also, now that we're identified with Jesus, we need to be seeking Him with the intensity. His authority over our lives is true. And He is our Lord. So we seek Him, and we go on to verse 2 here. As it says in verse 2, "Now to set your mind on the things above." Now as we think about this idea of setting our mind, you ever seen a child that really wants something? You ever seen a child, they have got the focus of their will on whatever it is they really want? You've seen that, haven't you? I mean, if you have children, maybe it's yours. We all have. I mean, I've seen my children. They get focused, right? I want the cookie, right? Or whatever it is. The whole of their will, their entire focus is locked on to this target. They don't want to be deterred from it. They don't care who says what. They don't want to be slowed down. It's maybe stronger desire than an Olympic medalist looking for the gold, right? They got some passion in that thing. But that's the idea that's being told to us here. To set your mind. It's a command. Again, it's in the imperative. The present imperative. You need to be continuously doing this. Not just one set and forget. You need to set your mind. This means to have your constant focus on the things of the Lord, being with Him. Now, as we seek Him, as we're told and commanded in verse 1 here, we now need to set our mind on the eternal, on our first love, on that thing that's supposed to have all of our first love, and that is the Lord God Almighty, to love Him with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength and mind. Everything that's within us to love Him. He's our first love. You see, the legalism, the Gnosticism, the asceticism that he talked about there, they're all earthly focus. The things of the earth. But here we're being commanded to set our mind on the things which are above. Again, twice here, it's repeating the above. The things of heaven. It doesn't mean you're so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. It's not what he's talking about. But in practical everyday affairs, you get your direction from the Lord. You're actually seeking what He wants through His Word, through prayer, by seeking Him out, by talking, communing with Him, by worshiping Him, and even serving other people in His name. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. You know, the comparison here is the things above versus the things on the earth. And we know what gentle book of James says to us, right? James is so gentle in his book. You know I'm joking. Do not, James 4:4 says this, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? It means war with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. See, not how it appears to our eye, but the importance to the Lord, the things that we do in the here and now. See, we're in the world, our feet are planted on the earth, but we are not of this world. You know, Jesus in His high priestly prayer, John 17, as He was praying to the Father, He says, I have given them, speaking of His disciples, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. You and I, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to have to tell you, you don't belong to this world anymore. You're just passing through. You're a pilgrim passing through this place. You can't wait to get home to your mansion there with the Lord. See, the flip side of this coin is, as a believer, you know, because He's telling us not to have our mind on the things of the earth, but to have them on the heavenly, on the things of the Lord. A believer, I'm going to tell you, you probably never experience this, Lord willing, but a believer can be so involved in the things of this world that the lines begin to blur. The lines begin to blur. And it's hard to tell the difference that they're not of this world. See, that can happen, but we're being commanded here not to delve into the carnality that this world offers, but to put our focus on the Lord. See, it requires a decision to be made. We must make a decision. It requires a lifestyle change once we're in Christ. See, you don't come equipped with everything you need. You come as a sinner needing forgiveness, and He saves you. And then He begins changing you on the inside, making you new, renewing you. And as we think about that, Jesus very clearly said, Matthew chapter 6, no one can serve two masters, for either He will hate the one and love the other, or else He'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, you know, the things of man, money, this world, its things. And I think as we look at this, we must ask ourselves the current position of our hearts and how we live our lives toward the Lord. And is, what is it that I have my focus set on? It? What is it that I am intently, you know, excited about? Now, we use the illustration of a cookie with a small child and how they light up after they think about that sweet thing that they want. Well, what about a young adult in a sports car or that special somebody, you know, that they get involved? Ooh, look at them. Aren't they cute? You know, that kind of thing. We can have all kinds of things that make us light up. But Paul here is telling us the thing that really needs to make us light up is the Lord Jesus. And we need to be excited about that. And, you know, as we were talking yesterday in the inductive Bible study class, we were talking about Romans chapter 12. It says, do not be conformed to this world. That means molded like Play-Doh, you know, when you play with it, shape it into. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosized, if you would, by the renewing of your mind. That's that idea of you're in the Word of God and you're letting it renew your mind. That you may essentially discern or recognize what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, we're not being conformed and fashioned to the world, but we want God's Word and God's Holy Spirit to transform our mind so that we can discern the true approved things that God wants us to do, the things that are pleasing to Him, not conformed and shaped into the world's model, its methods, but transformed and seeking Him, setting our mind on Him. Now, he moves from this point of talking about the new focus that we're supposed to have as a believer, and he goes into an intensity statement here in verses 3 and 4. Now, it starts with the word for, gar in the Greek. That means an intensification or an explanation. For, speaking to the believers, you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is your status if you're a believer. You have died to that old self. Those old ways, that who you used to be, is behind you. That's what repentance is. You turned away from that and you turned toward God. You have died to that. Put it to death. You have died, and your life, your Zoe, your spiritual life, your true life, you've now been made alive, is hidden with Christ in God. As we think of the words that are being said here, you know, positionally, you're no longer in sin. That's no longer your status. You've been made alive to God, and you're identified with Christ. And he says you are hidden. Hidden. It means to conceal or to cover, to escape notice or to be kept secret, even to hide yourself. But as we look at the word here, the way that it's positioned here, it's in the perfect tense. That means it's a completed action. You are hidden in Christ. It's not something you did to yourself. It's something that God has enacted in your world. He's made you hidden in Christ. Now, let me give you an illustration. Years ago, as I heard Tony say yesterday, at the late end or the latter end of the 20th century, you know, when I was a young man, probably in the 90s, early 90s. I used to go play paintball a lot when I was a young man. And there was this gentleman there. His name was Gary. And Gary was a cool kid. He really was. And he had some cool toys. He'd gotten this old burlap sack, and he'd kind of cut some shreds up and stuff, and he spray painted it different colors, like green and brown and black, you know, camouflage colors. And he'd put that thing on. I think they call it a ghillie suit or a sniper suit or something like that. And he would go out there when the whistle would blow and everybody would scatter in the different directions on the teams. And he'd get up under a bush or a tree, and you would never, ever see Gary until the paintball started landing all over you. Boop, 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 boop. And you're like, ah! Put your gun up. I'm done. I'm hit. Quit. He was hidden completely. You couldn't see him. He was concealed. You couldn't observe him. He was unobservable. All you saw was a bush or a tree. And you and I, it tells us here, the intensity is that your life is hidden with Christ in God. They don't need to see your old stinky flesh, what it used to be. They need to see Jesus Christ. You're hidden. You're concealed. You've been tucked away. That's a hard challenge, isn't it? We remember in Galatians, we finished that off at the last home fellowship or Bible fellowships we were doing. But there in Galatians chapter 2, Paul said this: I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's very close to what we're being told we need to do here. You know, another place, Philippians, we saw it just recently when we talked through there. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's it. For Paul, that was his story. Jesus is my life. We have to ask ourselves, is my old self still sticking around? Or is he truly, can I say that he has become my life? And don't worry, if you're not there yet, he's at work. But you just have to make sure you're doing your part of yielding your heart to him so that he can make you into that hidden thing that is concealed. Now, as we think about what's being said here, In their pagan society, where the where they were there in Colossae, it was nothing for the people in those pagan religions to go and to make some sacrifice at one of the idols' temples. They didn't have a direct connection between what was going on inside them and their sacrifice. They would go and do their sacrificer thing, but for that pagan society, that was just something you did, something you practiced. But it wasn't directly about who you are. It was just something you did. Maybe you get a little bonus this year, whatever. But that was how their society worked. They didn't connect the idol worship with their personal morality. It was just a sacrifice they laid down. And then they could go back to their life and do what they wanted to. Now, I'm glad that that would never happen in Christian societies today, right? We would never just come to church on Sunday and then go live our life however we want to live, right? Amen? That would never happen. But see, Jesus and his teachings brought a whole new concept to that pagan society. And they began to understand that what we actually believe is supposed to have a clear connection to how we behave. The things that we choose to do. And because of Jesus Christ, because of what he did, and because he has died for our sins, and he begins to transform us and change us, that we actually come underneath his headship and let him guide us and let him lead us and let him direct us through his word, through his spirit. So this idea of him being our life, though, I want to do a correlation to the right, if you would. Would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 5? 1 John chapter 5. I cheated. I already got a sticky there. We saw there in Colossians chapter 3, where it was talking about Christ being our life. And it gives some very strong points here, I think, that will encourage us in that. You know, as we look at 1 John 5, I'm going to tune in on verse 9. I'm going to read down a little ways just for context. We'll go back and talk about it. It says, if we receive the witness of men, because he was talking about different witnesses prior to that, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, that which he has testified of his Son. And he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So I have to ask you, do you have Jesus? Do you have the Son? It doesn't matter what experience you think you had before. It doesn't matter what experience you didn't have before. I want to know today, do you have Jesus? Because if you have him, you have life. If you don't have him, let me tell you, you need him. And you need the life that's in him. See, regardless of what experience people have had, I'm not interested in the past. I want to know the here and now. And so this is true because it's said in such a way here. This idea of having the Son. He who has the Son has life. Do you have life in Christ? That spiritual life? Are you certain where you stand in him today? Do you know that if you died when you walked out the door today, that you would be in his presence immediately? And if you're not sure, why not be sure right now? It's this simple. You turn to God and you admit that you're a sinner, that you need his forgiveness, and you truly believe in who Jesus is, the one and only Son of God. You put your faith, your trust in what he did for you. And by believing in him, the Bible tells us that we will be forgiven. And you call out to him. You confess your sins. You tell him, Lord, I've been running from you. Please save me right now. The scripture says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, 13. So I'm going to pause my sermon right now and give the opportunity. Let's pause and bow your heads if you would. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, call out to him right now. Pray something like this. Lord, I know I've been running from you. And Lord, I know that I need your forgiveness. Please come in and save me. Right now, I believe, I trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me right now. If you prayed that prayer today, please come see me after service. As we go on here, now I want to look at verse 13 because it goes well with this. He says, he who has the Son in verse 12 has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And then you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That word believe, it means to completely trust, to place all confidence, all trust, the certainty in who Jesus is and what He did for you. See, I don't want to experience heaven without you. I want you to know that you know that you know you have Christ. So let's go back there in Colossians as we continue this thought. He's talking about having our life. Who is our life? See, our life, it's based on Jesus Christ in our life. Him saving us from our sins. Now, I said this was an intensification of the promises we have in Christ. It's the thing that gives us every reason to want to seek God, to want to set our minds on the things of heaven, right? This is the reason. It says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. That's right. When He comes back, beloved, those who are in Christ are coming with Him. You're going to be with Him when He comes back. As you think about the idea up here, it means to become visible or to be known, to expose to view, to plainly recognize, to render apparent. Phanaro. It's in the future tense and it's coming. It's in the passive. It means it's being done to you. See, the Lord has given precious promises to the believer. We know from the teaching of Scripture that the believers are not supposed to participate in the tribulation. That there will be this thing called the rapture where they're called up to heaven for that period of time. Oh, there will still be people getting saved on the earth during the tribulation. But at the end of that tribulation, when you get to Revelation 19, Jesus is coming back. And He's bringing the bride with Him, the church. You see there in Revelation 19. Let's turn there for a second and look at that. Revelation 19. This promise that we have, it's not just something that we talk about. It is a promise that is ours to possess. Revelation 19, it's the last book of the Bible, in case you didn't know. And we're almost at the last couple of chapters here, but 19 tells us something. You see, when you look here at what's going on in heaven, you see the church is present. Look at verses 7 through 9. It's talking about the wedding feast of the Lamb. And then right after that is when you see when Jesus comes back to the earth. Verse 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's right, the church, the believers. And then He said to me, right, these are blessed. He said to me, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Now when you get to verse 11, this is that second coming of Jesus. This is the appearance of the Christ, the parousia, when He comes again. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on Him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. And His eyes were like the flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. And He had a name that was written that no one knew except Himself. And He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God, just like John chapter 1. Now look at verse 14, because you need to remember what we saw back in verse 8 about the church. When you look at verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed with fine linen, white and clean, followed Him in white horses. You know, that means you, right? I hope you can ride a horse, because we're going to get to. Oh, don't just take one little piece of Scripture. Let's go look at this in the Old Testament too. You ready for a little more promise? Can you handle it? Zechariah. Next to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah 14. Because he said that, you know, there in Colossians, as you're turning, let me just remind you, when Christ our life appears, then you also will appear with Him. You're going to be there in heaven at the wedding supper of the Lamb, and you're coming back with Jesus Christ when He comes back to the earth. Zechariah, that's a beautiful sound, that the sound of pages turning in Bibles. Isn't that a beautiful sound? Amen. Zechariah 14, next to the last book in the Old Testament. This is not just a New Testament thing, folks. This is the Bible thing. Amen? As we look here at Zechariah 14, again, we're going to start in verse 1 so we have the context, so we're not just jumping around. We get the context of what it says. It says in verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." Now that day of the Lord, that's that Old Testament language for that 7-year period of the tribulation, right? The day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. He's speaking to the Jews. "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth." We were reading about this in chapter 19 of the Revelation. "The Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as He fights in the day of battle. And in that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south." Pause for just a second. "When I was there in Jerusalem, standing on the Mount of Olives, looking over at the eastern gate," I'm telling you, they have an actual grave site that's put there that some of the people there, the Islamic people, have put there because they believe it desecrates the ground. But when that ground opens up, all them things are going to move out of the way to that eastern gate. Let me just tell you. Now let's keep going. Verse 5. "Then," Jesus is stepping foot on the Mount of Olives, this ground split in half, "then you shall flee through the mountain valley," my mountain valley, "for the mountain valley shall reach to Aziel. And yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah." Look at the last part of verse 5. "And thus the Lord my God will come, and" who? "All the saints with you." That's right. Jesus is coming back, and Jesus is God, just like what we learned in Colossians 2. "And the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. And it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light." This is again talking about the tribulation period at the very end of it. "And the lights will diminish, and it shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that the living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, and half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and in winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth." Again, speaking of that millennial kingdom that Jesus will set up here for 1,000 years. "And in that day it shall be the Lord is one and His name one." Yes, we have every reason to be excited about living for Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a couple more scriptures. I'm just going to read them out. You know, we read there in Revelation 19, "And the armies of heaven were clothed in fine linen and white and clean, followed Him on white horses." But let me tell you also about Jude and about 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3 says, "At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." And Jude says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also," about these people who rejected the Lord, "saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all." And it goes on. But this idea, this is not a truth that's just in one little place. This is spread out all over your Bible. Those who are in Christ Jesus will come again with Jesus Christ. Will come again with Jesus Christ. The intensification that Paul left us with there. The end of the doctrinal statements that he made in Colossians. He says this, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And won't that be a glorious time to be a part of that? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness, Lord, and we thank you that we have precious promises and we have every reason to live for you, Lord. We don't have to live like this world, like we used to live. You've changed us. You've made us new. Lord, help us to remember who we are in Christ, and that we might walk accordingly, that we might seek you with our whole heart, that we might set our mind on the things where you are, on the things that please you, and not on the things of this world. Lord, thank you that you love us and that our life is hidden in you. And Lord, they don't need to see us. They do need to see you. So help us, Lord, to live a life that shows you to those who are around us. And Lord, help us to walk daily with you. And this we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, I'll be at the back for prayer today, and let's go ahead and worship the Lord.